it's written in the scriptures that no one has ever seen God, and yet it says also in the scriptures that people have seen God. Who did they see? And how does this tie in with the theme of Sukkot, Tabernacles?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're going to explore a very fascinating subject today on The Line of Fire on this Thursday, which means we focus in on Israel or Jewish-related issues, messianic prophecy, opening up the scriptures from Jewish perspective, answering Jewish objections to Jesus. And we're going to look at the question of the divine appearances in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, what Jews call the Tanakh, when God clearly reveals himself, appears, sometimes in bodily form. Is it vision? Did these things really happen? How do we reconcile this with the scriptures that say no one has seen God, no one can see God and live? We're going to open that up today and take your questions. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Before we get into that, I want to talk to you about the Jewish holiday that we're in, the biblical holiday that we're in, celebrated by traditional Jews around the world. It is Tabernacles, or in Hebrew, Sukkot. So as you may remember, as we've talked about these things in the past, you have the spring holy days beginning with Passover, and from a messianic prophetic significance, messianic prophetic viewpoint, these not only have significance for the past, but also for the present and the future. Passover ultimately pointing to Messiah's death, the first fruits pointing to his resurrection, Shavuot, Pentecost, pointing to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then a break of 4+ months until we get to the fall holy days, the first day of the seventh month, which in traditional Judaism becomes Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the sounding of the shofar, the blasting of the trumpet, that points to Messiah's return. 10 days later, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, which points to national cleansing for Israel. Messiah's return, Zechariah 12, national cleansing for Israel, Zechariah 13, 1. And then Sukkot, Tabernacles, which points to the ingathering of the nations, Zechariah 14. The survivors of the nations who attacked Jerusalem will go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord of hosts. So we see these things unfolding in Scripture. And right now, traditional Jews around the world have built sukkahs. That's Sukkot, plural in Hebrew, little dwelling places using particular materials, specified some in Scripture, the rest by Jewish tradition. The dimensions are laid out in Jewish tradition, not in Scripture, indicating to me that initially they didn't have these specific details, but then these were added later by Jewish tradition. And there'll be certain times of the day where Jews will sit in the sukkah and have meals there. It's a festive, celebratory time lasting 1 week. And during this season, there's one particular text of Scripture that is read in the synagogues. During each of these special seasons, there are texts that are read. For example, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the text that is read is Jonah because of the theme of repentance. Passover, a text that is especially read is Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, because of the love story of God and Israel. At this time of the year, Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, is read, pointing to the temporal nature of this world, how we are just passing through, the children of Israel dwelling in tents as they made their way out of Egypt. This is a reminder of that season. But there's also scripture that indicates, based on sacrificial animals that were offered up, which totaled 70 in one particular series, that also pointed to the nations, 70 being the symbolic number of the nations. And it was a time when the Jewish community would also pray for rain for themselves and for the nations, for the world. And there was a great water-drawing ceremony that captured the attention of the multitudes that would come to Jerusalem as these massive quantities of water were carried out in the temple. Jesus uses that context to teach John 7. We'll be back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So from Tabernacles, I'm going to go directly into our subject for today, namely God revealing himself to his people in times of old before Jesus came into the world. How do we understand those? What do they point to? What do they signify? How can we help Jewish people to recognize and see Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, through these divine appearances in what Christians call the Old Testament? 866-34-TRUTH. If you have any Jewish-related question, I'm happy to take questions on a broad range of Jewish-related subjects today. We try to do that on Thursdays. 866-348-7884 or online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay. Tabernacles was not only the time of celebration among the Jewish people and remembering how they lived in tents when they came out of Egypt and remembering the transitory nature of life in this world. It was also a time of prayer for the nations, and there was a prayer for rain for the nations, and there was a water-drawing ceremony that also symbolized this and also spoke of texts like Ezekiel 47, where a river would come from the temple, a river of life. Zechariah 14 spoke of this river. So the water-drawing ceremony tied in with that as well. Jesus, Yeshua, stands up at the last day of this feast. There's a debate, is it seventh day or an additional eighth day? He stands up and says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Oh, what a time to say that with the water-drawing ceremony in the background. As it's written, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. You say, where is that written? Well, many believe he's talking about the imagery of water flowing from the temple. And this is speaking of river of life, river of life-giving water from the Lord flowing out to his people, or those of us who are believers now, the temple of the Lord, the river flowing from us. It's significant that in Revelation, the seventh chapter, when there is a multitude no one can number, and it speaks of them from every tribe and language and people and nation, what does it tell us? That they're holding palm branches in their hands, palm branches being one of the ingredients, one of the elements that was used in the building of the sukkah. So here you have it as well, that the harvest of the nations ties in with the symbolism of tabernacles. The International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem for many years has a tabernacles celebration, and people come from all over the nations, and it is symbolic of the nations coming into Jerusalem in future years. By the way, if you don't have my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, we're not offering it on the air today, but just go online and order it. Any online bookstore, book dealer will have it, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. 866-34-TRUTH. There is important news from Israel about the potential release of Gilad Shalit. I'll talk about that later in the broadcast, but I want to tie in this issue of sacrifices. Excuse me, I'm looking at a question here, not sacrifices. This issue of tabernacles with divine appearances. Tabernacles and divine appearances. John 1:14. You may have heard a promo to today's broadcast that mentioned messianic prophecy. Actually, we are focused on divine appearances in the Old Testament today. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Who is this Word? What is this Word? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he's God, and yet he's with God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And according to John 1:18, he is the one who has made God known, who has exegeted God, to give a literal translation of the Greek. Now, it's highly unlikely, according to the best sources that we have, it's highly unlikely that Jesus was born at what we say is Christmas time. Highly, highly unlikely. And many of you that celebrate Christmas don't necessarily think he was born at that time anyway. For those that did, sorry about that. There are many Messianic Jews who argue that he was born at the time of tabernacles and that would also be the imagery that he comes and pitches his tent, tabernacles, among us. And some would claim, if you look at Luke talking about Zechariah, the father of John the Immerser, and when he had his priestly duty, and tie that in with lists and chronicles and when they would serve, that you'll actually come up at this time of the year, because we know when Elizabeth was pregnant and or conceived, and then the months after that when Mary conceived and so on. It's possible. I don't know. I've never put much stock in any of these theories, but it's possible. This much we know, that the Bible never tells us to have a special day celebrating Jesus' birth. So whenever he was born, the issue is that he was born, that the Son of God came into this world. But what do we do with passages in Scripture like John 1:18? No one has ever seen God. But according to the most probable Greek reading of the text, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Would that be telling us then that no one has ever seen the Father, but that the Son, who is also God, has made him known? Let's take a look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing, and he's speaking of God and what he'll bring about in his own time, the return of Jesus, the appearing of the Lord. And he speaks of him, 1 Timothy 6:15, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. There's no question that the New Testament reiterates what the Old Testament says, namely that people cannot see God and live. And yet, the New Testament is equally clear, as is the Old Testament, that people did see God and live. Now, this issue is of tremendous importance in our interaction with the Jewish community. My friend, Rabbi Yisrael Blumenthal, a dear friend, a man whom I highly respect, a rabbi and a counter-missionary in that order. In other words, he is not primarily a counter-missionary, he's primarily a rabbi, but he is passionately involved in counter-missionary work. We interact on a regular basis with respect and honor and profound differences. And we pray for each other, just as a number of counter-missionaries and I, we pray for each other. He's written a lengthy piece called Contra Brown that came out a few years ago. And little by little, as I've had time, I've worked on it. It's not to dishonor his work. It's just because of other priorities, I haven't gotten to it. But I want to read some of what he wrote in Contra Brown. In order to establish his relationship with the Jewish people, God introduced himself to the nation as a whole with the words, I am the Lord your God, Exodus 20, verse 2. This revelation gave the people to understand that there is no power aside from God, Deuteronomy 4, 35. This revelation was God's way of teaching us whom to worship, and through the process of elimination, who we cannot worship if the being in question was not present at Sinai, then it does not deserve our devotion, Exodus 20, 19, Deuteronomy 4, 15. Scripture consistently warns against worshiping gods that neither you nor your fathers have known. And these cites from Deuteronomy 11 and 13 and 28 and 29 and 32 and Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 19. Or that which I have not commanded, Deuteronomy 17. The clear message of Scripture precludes worship of a being that was not revealed to us at Sinai. It's on this basis that the Jewish people cannot accept a teaching which deifies a human being. These passages provide full support for the Jewish doctrine. The entirety of the Jewish doctrine as it relates to this issue is contained in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Sinai revelation defined for the nation who it is that they are and who it is that they are not to worship, and that is all there is to it. We worship the God who revealed himself to our ancestors as our ancestors preserved that revelation. These passages are clear. It occurred to no one to dispute the obvious fact that this passage speaks of the issue of idolatry. These passages are direct. In these passages, God directly commands his people who it is they are to worship and who it is they are not to worship. And these passages are consistent, Rabbi Blumenthal says. There are no other passages in Scripture which are as direct, as clear, and as comprehensive as these that would give us a conflicting view. The Jew can be satisfied that the doctrines of Judaism are indeed scriptural, and then he would claim that the points I make are indeed unscriptural. Well, we're going to look at Sinai. We're going to look at Sinai. But first, my friends Chazakim and their clip Theophanies. Play number 22, Joey.
team. But it's you, read it for yourself.
It is written, no man may see God and live. Yet the scriptures declare that the patriarchs did see a man or an angel equated with God. So who was it that they saw? Listen, it is written, no man may see God and live. Yet the old covenant states times when they did see a man or an angel equated with God. So who was it that they saw? Theophany is Abraham.
Yeah, who was it that they saw? It says they saw God. A different God? God of Sinai. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire as we focus in on the question of theophanies, divine appearances in the times before Jesus came into this world. How do we explain those? 866-34-TRUTH, if you've got Jewish-related questions, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I'll let you know shortly about some excellent resources we have that get into the subject in real depth. So we heard that clip right before the break. That was Chazakim. They have hip-hop apologetics. Check them out. That was a clip from their CD, Theophanies. I make an appearance on there. No, not rapping. But they've got little excerpts of relevant messages that fit in. Okay, we're told by the rabbis, by the counter-missionaries, that God revealed himself at Sinai. God revealed himself at Sinai, and that is the God that we worship, period. And anyone else that claims to be God, we reject. I agree with that logic. God moved a certain way in the Exodus. Andrew, listen, man. You pay $5 to hear me rap. A lot more than $5. We've had things during our missions conference that how much would you pay to see someone eat like a dead cricket or something? You know, one of the missionaries comes back and says, hey, we eat this in this country, and how much would you donate to our missionaries? And I think we once got like $1,000. If I remember, my dear wife Nancy ate one of those one time to raise funds for missions. So come on, Andrew, you're going to have to do better for that. I'll donate it all to our missionaries, okay? So you save up. I know you only have $5 in your pocket and you got a baby to feed, but save up. All right, help them out there, Joey. All right, pull out of your 401k. Excellent. That's the plan. Okay, sorry for the distraction there. So God moved in a certain way with the Exodus that he demonstrated to the world that he was the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He triumphed over all the so-called gods of Egypt, and he triumphed over the powers of nature, his own creation, that he demonstrated that he alone was God and said, worship me. Worship me alone. So if some other figure comes along later and says, well, worship me, and we should say, well, no, we only worship God. Right, I agree. The question is, who is the God of Sinai? And I say the God of Sinai is the same God who appeared to Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the rest of the Tanakh, the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. He is one God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. That's how he has revealed himself to us. He is a complex unity. So, we're told Deuteronomy 4 repeatedly, look, when God spoke at Mount Sinai, you didn't see any form. Well, then it tells us in Numbers 12 that Moses saw the form of the Lord. No, Moses saw the form of the Lord. So, the Israelites saw no form, but what did Moses see? Curious there. But look at this. Exodus 24, at Mount Sinai. God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron. So come up to Yahweh, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach Yahweh. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So it then tells us, verse 9, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Well, if there's no form, and if you can't see him, who did they see? I worship the God that they saw. Moses and Aaron, Nadav and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. If it was just a vision, why would it say that God didn't raise his hand against them? They saw God, and they ate and drank. Well, what's that telling us? It's telling us that God is hidden and yet revealed, that he's unseen and yet he's seen, that he shows himself and he hides himself. That's what it's telling us. And since Scripture tells us no one can see God and others have seen God, how do we understand it? That they've never seen the Father, but they've seen the Son. And the Son pitched his tent among us. It is the season of tabernacles now. It began sunset last night, lasts for 1 week. The Son pitched his tent, tabernacled among us, so that we could know God personally. We don't worship the form. We don't worship the flesh image of Jesus. We don't know physically what he looked like. That was never the issue. We worship the Son who took on human flesh and was fully God, fully man. 866-34-TRUTH. James in Springfield, Virginia, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. My question was, what do those in Orthodoxy view the three visitors to Abraham as?
And James, I plan to get into that text a little bit more later in the broadcast. But in short, the three visitors who came to Abraham, when it says that Yahweh appeared to him, traditional Judaism takes to be three angels, one of whom was Raphael, who came to heal Abraham because he had been circumcised right before that, according to Genesis 17. The problem is, it seems there was quite a period of time between 17 and 18 because Abraham gets up and runs to prepare the meal and help out, so he doesn't seem to be freshly circumcised. An old man freshly circumcised is not going to get up and run. But Jewish tradition says Raphael came to heal him after his circumcision, and then there were two other angels with him, and that those were the two angels then that went over to Sodom to check things out. But the text is explicit. A plain, simple reading of the text is quite explicit, James, and you did well to bring it up. And, of course, in the Theophanies clip, that's where it was going. It is Yahweh with two angels, and we're going to open that text up in some length later in the broadcast. So thank you, sir, for the question. It's an important question. And here, a plain reading of the text brings us to unavoidable conclusions. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll take some of your Jewish-related questions on the other side of the break. Look, this is, in a way, the biggest Jewish objection to Jesus of all. Jews don't worship a man. Worship of a man is idolatry. God is not a man. Numbers 23, 1 Samuel 15. Yeah, I agree, God is not a man. I also agree that the eternal God who fills heaven and earth, who sits enthroned, who moves above among us by his Spirit, can also, at the same time that he does his other things, walk among us, because he is eternal and infinite God. And it is only the revelation of God that we get in the fullness of the New Testament that puts all this together and makes sense of it. So I get into this in great depth in Volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. We open this up in great depth, all the major arguments against this, and strong background. We open up the Jewish background as well, and then other major Jewish objections to issues like atonement, blood atonement, things like that. I also did a two-hour debate with James White. Together with James, we debated Sir Anthony Good and Sir Anthony Buzzard, and Mr. Joseph Good on the deity of Jesus on Jewish Voice broadcast. It's 2 hours chock full of information. These resources are normally, I don't know, $40-something dollars between them. Just $30 today for both the book and the two-hour DVD, and we'll pay the postage. But call us to order it, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Trust me, you'll be blessed and edified. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is great to be with you during this season of Tabernacles, Sukkot, on the biblical Jewish calendar. And we're talking about the fact that God, through his son Jesus, pitched his tent, tabernacled among us. 866-34-TRUTH. What do we do with Scripture that says no one can see God and live? We know that in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, God tells Moses that no one can see his face. But then there are other passages where people think they're going to die because they've seen God. For example, when the angel of the Lord appeared, was it just an angel? Or was it God himself through the Son appearing to Manoah and his wife, the mother and father of Samson? We're going to die. We've seen God. And then again, what's written in John chapter 1, 18? No one has seen God. So these are questions that we need to ask. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab this call. Gibo, is that how you pronounce your name?
That's it.
All right, in Upper Marlboro, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
No, not Massachusetts, Maryland.
All right, hang on. Andrew, M-A, Massachusetts. M-D, Maryland. There we go. Just changed it. I was familiar with Upper Marlboro, Maryland. I wasn't familiar with Upper Marlboro, Massachusetts. But, Andrew, did you hear a New England accent when Gibo called in? Hey, all right, we'll get this straightened out. I think Andrew's distracted. He's a new father here. Where does your name come from?
It's a nickname I got out of Houston, Texas.
Okay.
I can't tell you how I got it because
we'll just leave that one. We'll leave that.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Hello.
Yeah, go for it.
Yeah. The comments that were just made halfway through this last statement was about the same thing, that no man can see God's face, not his body, but his face, and live. That's what God said.
Right. That is absolutely the case in Exodus, the 33rd chapter.
Yes,
but
sir.
You do have examples where they describe everything, and they're unable to describe the face, but it seems they saw God completely. For example, in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. So on, he gives the whole description. It doesn't give the idea that he didn't see his face. And certainly, when God told Moses, you can only see my back, Isaiah is not seeing his back. He's seeing him from the front. So there's something to that in terms of we can't see God in the fullness of his glory and live. And yet, he reveals himself through Jesus to us. So, yeah, it's an important comment. And, yeah, I just made it, and it was what was on your mind, too. But thank you, sir, for weighing in and helping educate Andrew on our state abbreviations here.
I think y'all do a wonderful job. And I would like to see more Jewish people come to Christ.
Yeah, and, let me just tell you. Jewish people are coming to faith on a regular basis. I was just looking at a note that someone sent me from Arizona, an attorney in Arizona, and he said, I brought a neighbor friend to the debate with you and Rabbi Shmuley a few years ago. This is in Phoenix. He was genuinely challenged and even acknowledged Jesus as Messiah. Is he walking with the Lord now? Not sure. The attorney wasn't sure. But the thing that's interesting is that here he came to a debate, heard a rabbi debate, heard me, and the truth was on the side we were presenting. He came to faith. So keep praying with us. We're on the front lines. There are many others that are reaching out. And remember that here in America, most Jews will come to faith through the witness of a Gentile friend. So share the gospel as you have opportunity. God bless you, man. Appreciate the call.
I've been to Israel twice. It's wonderful.
All right. Keep praying for our people, man. 866-34-TRUTH. Back with more on divine appearances in the Old Testament and your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. Before I get back to your calls, let's take a look at Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It doesn't say Yahweh, says Adonai, but unmistakably the Lord, the God, creator of all things. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. Don't say seraphims, by the way. Seraphims. No, seraphs. Seraphim is plural. So if you want to say seraphim, that's fine. If you want to say seraphs, that's fine. You ever hear someone say brethrens? No. Brethren is already plural. So seraphs. Above them were seraphs or seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two wings they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." There it is, Yahweh. Yahweh Tzvaot, Yahweh of hosts, of the armies of heaven. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." I've seen Yahweh. I'm undone. I'm an unclean man. Now, this is Isaiah 6. He may have been in prophetic ministry already and come to a revelation of his own sinfulness in the presence of God. Now, check this out. John chapter 12. Are you ready? John chapter 12. Verse 37, even after Jesus had done these things, raising Lazarus from the dead and other things, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him, speaking in particular to the religious leaders. This is to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isaiah 53:1. For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them." Okay, so this is Isaiah 6. Isaiah said this because he saw his glory and spoke about it. Isaiah 6 is where he has this vision of the glory of the Lord. NIV says he saw Jesus' glory, but he saw his glory, would be the Greek. He saw his glory and spoke about him. What's it talking about? It's talking about when he saw his glory enthroned in Isaiah the 6th chapter. I mean, that's what it is telling us there. It's quoting from that very text. Who did he see? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. He saw the Son, because no one has seen the Father. It is the Son who makes him known. That's what he did in Old Testament times. That's what he did in New Testament times. Same God, just revealing himself in a more permanent way, walking among us, taking on flesh and blood and walking among us for a period of 30-something years, okay? But it's undeniable. I mean, we did this debate. Dr. White and I repeatedly brought this text up to Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good, and it came up several times in our debate. There was plenty of back and forth time, and yet there was never an answer that was provided in terms of John 12 clearly telling us that Isaiah saw Yeshua's glory and spoke about him. He spoke about him in Isaiah 53. He saw his glory in Isaiah 6. It is a divine appearance in the Old Testament of the pre-existent Son. I remember on Thursdays, I'm often open to taking other Jewish-related questions, even if they're not directly on the topic we're discussing. So I will do that right now. John in Rahway, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Sure thing. Thanks for holding.
Yes, my question has to do with Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I guess with the possible expansion of the land of Israel. I know that Ezekiel 39:11 talks about Ham and Gog being buried on the east of the sea, which would be modern-day Jordan. I just wondered if you could comment on that.
Yeah, I'm sure that these passages still have a future application. In other words, that we cannot simply explain them all in terms of past events, that there's some future application, but that from our vantage point, it's hard to figure this out. I've had a friend ask me several times to give him my in-depth understanding of these passages, and I've fallen short of that. I feel I need to study them some more, but let me just back up a little. Ezekiel 36 first applies to the return from exile of the Jews from Babylonian captivity. but it's obviously only partially fulfilled. And there's so much more that was yet to happen. So Ezekiel 36 and 37 have an initial application to the return of the Jewish people from Babylon, but then the promises are so glorious, and the revelation of the Messiah, and the nation being united around him and following him, and then the attack of the surrounding nations, that you cannot say that it has fully come to pass yet. So that's why I see Ezekiel 36 and the following passages as still having future reference. The only thing I could say is that from our vantage point, it's hard to make sense of how this is all going to come to pass because of some of the borders and issues like that. The only thing I can say is that it is clear from Scripture that there is going to be a final end-time conspiracy against Jerusalem and the Jewish people, a final end-time attack on Jerusalem and the Jewish people, from which God will deliver our people in the midst of some battle and suffering. And I expect there to be chaos and upheaval over the entire world at that time, and I expect us as believers to be here in the midst of it. But exactly how it's going to work out, I wish I had a more dogmatic answer for you. A lot of my friends do, but I'm frankly just not sure. And until things fall into place more, we've just seen this. In a few months, we've seen a lot of upheaval in the Middle East. And who knows that there can't be more upheaval and that suddenly borders of a number of nations change, or that there could be an all-out attack on Israel and an all-out response from Israel that then brings in more territory with it. So I honestly, John, when I read this, I have more questions than I have answers. And because I'm speaking not just to you but to many other people, I don't want to speak beyond my certainty. Now, do you feel that you have insights on this in terms of how this is supposed to unfold, or does it present as many questions for you as it does for me?
I think it presents a lot of questions, but I'm very interested because of the fact there's other issues, I guess, with Israel, too, in Ezekiel 38, when they're going to have this surplus of cattle. That was one of the things that really caught my attention, too. And again, it kind of pointed toward the Jordanian area, I guess, today. Where cattle, I think, were raised in times past. But yeah, it does raise a lot of questions, but I appreciate so much your insight.
Yeah, and let me just say two more things, John. One is that I have no problem with symbolic language. In other words, that things that would have had relevance in ancient Israel or people attacking on horses, that could have another meaning, another application in its final fulfillment. That doesn't trouble me in the least that there's symbolic language or that something can stand for something else. So is there literally cattle, or is that it had relevance then, but in its final fulfillment it'll point to something else? That doesn't trouble me in the least, as long as the main themes come to pass. But secondly, I had just received an email from Joel Richardson. He's written on Islamic Antichrist and things like that, and he's in these chapters a lot. And I think I want to bring him back on the air. And I'll let him lay out a lot of his prophetic interpretation. We can interact with it, and we'll see how satisfying his view on some of these subjects is. So thank you for the call, John. And the one thing you know here, if I don't feel confident about something, I just don't like to weigh in. I'd rather put a question mark up than mislead anyone. So thank you for asking and forcing me to keep digging into these chapters.
Thank you, sir.
All right, God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. Look, you got to understand, it's very tempting to try to speak beyond what you know. You know what I'm saying? I'm a professor at some seminaries. I teach regularly at Fire School of Ministry, our school here, our base. By the way, not this coming week, but God willing, the following week, we are going to have a lot of our missionaries that are going to be in town, missionaries from around the world serving in, I can't even mention some of the countries, but serving in different parts of the world, going to be with us, and I'm going to get as many of them as I can on the air with me, and we're going to have a special missions focus and talk to them about what God's doing around the world and hear what's happened as they've been equipped and sent out from here. I think you're going to be thrilled and blessed and encouraged. But I said that to say this. I teach, I write, I'm here on the radio speaking to God knows how many people every day through our radio stations and intranet. And, you know, Fridays, you've got questions, we've got answers. I encourage you to call in. And I want to do my best to give you solid answers. I want to do my best to tell you what I'm sure of in Scripture. I want to do my best to tell you, hey, I'm not sure about this, but here's my reasoning. This is the direction I'm going. Or here's what others have to say, and there's some debate, dispute. I want to do my best to provide you with solid information, but I do not want to speak about things of which I'm not sure, just to give an answer. I would rather have a question mark. Oh, I can give you the reasons for different things, but some I just have large question marks, and my best answer before God, so as to not mislead, because I have to give account, is to say, hey, I've got to study that some more. Okay, back with more. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We've been focusing on theophanies, divine appearances in the Old Testament. There are quite a few. I've been looking at some in a bit more depth. Probably the next hour, I'm going to go through Genesis 18 in some detail to see what we can learn from that. But the major point I want to make is that this is not some new religion, some new faith, some new God. This is the God of the Scriptures, the God of the Tanakh, the God of the Hebrew Bible. Remember, the first followers of Jesus had one Bible. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They had one Bible. They had scrolls of the Torah, the prophets, the writings, what we call the Old Testament. There may have been some in different order than we have, but this identical books that we have, that was their Bible. In fact, I'm hoping next week, probably next Tuesday, to do a show on the relevance of the Old Testament for New Testament believers, because we increasingly, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. That's got nothing to do with me. That's Old Testament. There's even teaching of Jesus. People say, well, no, that's he was still under the Old Covenant, so we don't listen to that.
Yeah,
frustrating. Okay, and erroneous. But the fact is, when the apostles preached Yeshua and when the apostles worshiped him as God, it was not because they were worshiping a new God. When Thomas says in John 20:28, my Lord, my God, to the risen Messiah, the same Messiah who spoke of the Father as my God and your God, my Father and your Father, and yet worshiped as God, which is only explicable when we recognize God's triunity, his complex unity. The apostles could point to the Hebrew Scriptures, to the Tanakh, to the Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament. That's what they could point to, because God had consistently revealed himself in different ways, even in bodily form, to his people, to Abraham, and seen in other ways by his ancient people. Now he came in a longer way and tabernacled among us. 866-34-TRUTH. Valencia in Lodi, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, I'm so glad that you took my call so quickly.
We've only got a few minutes left on the show, so it was now or never.
Okay. Well, I'm referring to Ezekiel, first chapter. Well, first of all, it's, the part about the angels and the wings and everything there up in the air.
All right, so in terms of times when God was seen in the Old Testament,
yes.
Right?
Okay. And it says, first of all, he heard there was a voice from the firmament what was over them, their heads, when they stood and let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was a likeness of a throne, mm-hmm. and the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of this brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spoke. And that is, I think, twice in Ezekiel. And, of course, I don't know if you would refer to the New Testament and the Revelation.
New Testament, of course, we have Jesus himself
walking
among us. But you are right that Ezekiel 1, he sees God, And even though he's unable to fully describe everything, he sees him in vision. But again, the question is, who is he seeing? Were there any other passages you wanted to point to in the Old Testament?
Well, he goes on to say, he gives a commandment to Ezekiel to prophesy to the Jewish people that they have been impudent and hard-hearted, and he gives the commandments that he's God. And, there isn't any doubt who's speaking it. Wait a second.
Yeah, no, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt that it's God speaking. And even if some of these are visionary, the question is, again, who are people seeing? Hey, got to run, but thank you for weighing in. We have Jacob wrestling with the angel. Is it an angel? Hosea 12 tells us that it is. Was this an angel carrying God's presence in a unique way, or was this angel, this messenger, the son? Genesis 32, because he names the place Peniel, face of God. He says, I've seen God face to face and lived. Exodus, the third chapter, where Moses sees the burning bush and the angel of the Lord speaks to him from the bush. The Malach Adonai, angel of the Lord, messenger of the Lord, does not necessarily mean a created being. Was that the Lord himself? Because Moses turns to look at God. Interesting. Very interesting. In volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I get into some of the traditional Jewish interpretations of these passages, which don't like to say directly that he saw God. Well, he saw the glory of the Lord or something like that, rather than saying he saw God. Well, if you make this simple case that the Father sits enthroned and dwelling in inapproachable light, okay? One God. Father, Son, and Spirit, but one God. That he dwells in unapproachable light. No one can see him or has seen him. 1 Timothy 6, this is a New Testament statement. John 1:18, to reiterate that, no one has seen God at any time. And yet, he's frequently seen in different ways in the Old Testament. Exodus 24, we looked at earlier in the broadcast. The elders and Nadav and Avihu and Moses, others, they saw the God of Israel and lived. Who'd they see? Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw his glory, saw him, saw the Lord, saw Yahweh. John 12 tells us that. But it says it was the Son that he saw. If we understand that the Father dwells in unapproachable light, that the Son makes him known, and that the Spirit moves among us and walks among us, that's why we can grieve the Spirit in the New Testament. That's why we have fellowship with the Spirit in the New Testament. That's why in the Old Testament it speaks of the Spirit being angered or grieved, and the Spirit teaching the people of Israel. If we understand this, how the one God works, it all makes sense. Otherwise, it's contradictory. Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, not only did I open this up in depth, but also, friends, I give you further insights into Jewish tradition, Jewish background, and how to reach out to Jewish people through this. So great reading for you, then for your friends. And then 2-hour debate, Dr. James White and I, side by side, debating Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good on the deity of the Messiah. It was a great, lively, very informative debate. We've reduced the prices on these two. I was looking at it before the show and thought, okay, this is like about what everything costs us by the time we send it out. That's fine. We want to get it to you. Volume 2 and the debate for just $30, postage paid. Call us today to order, 1-800-278-9978. Anything left over, we'll put towards the show. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Here's my bottom line. God has always revealed himself to us through his Son. In the fullness of Revelation, the Son comes into the world as Jesus, our Messiah. And God continues to reveal himself to us through the Son. Gaze on the Son and learn of the Lord. It's written in the scriptures that no one has ever seen God, and yet it says also in the scriptures that people have seen God. Who did they see? And how does this tie in with the theme of Sukkot, tabernacles?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There is never an idle moment here in our Line of Fire studios. During each break I had in the last half hour, and then during the very, very short break I just had, I was feverishly typing out answers to a question from the Christian Post about queer study programs in our universities. Very, very interesting. But that's not what we're talking about today on The Line of Fire. We are talking about divine appearances in the Old Testament. I had thought about getting into some issues about messianic prophecy. Maybe we'll get into those next week. But we are going to be focusing on the issue of divine appearances, the Messiah appearing in the Old Testament. It's the season of tabernacles now. John 1:14 tells us that through the Son, God tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glories of the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. We want to look at this phenomenon beginning in the Hebrew Scriptures. And if you have a question about this or a Jewish-related question, give me a call at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. First hour, I talked a little bit more about the significance of tabernacles. If you want to hear more about that, just get online later today, and you can listen at AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. You can get the entire 2 hours, this being the second hour now. And another reminder, all of our friends in the greater Honolulu area, yeah, I'm coming your way. My first trip ever to Hawaii. Everybody wants to carry my bags. I go to India, my 18th trip, to India. God willing, later this year, nobody offers to carry my bags when I go to India. Okay, Randy, you're offering? All right, somebody send us a couple $1,000 and we'll bring Randy along to India. You can leave his pregnant wife behind. I'm sure you don't have to ask her if that's okay. Just take off with me for a week to India. If not this trip, another trip, buddy. But seriously, I'll bring Randy along if we can afford it. But everybody wants to carry my bags going to Hawaii. But Monday night, this coming Monday night, 6:30 at the Salem Studios, so the KGU Studios, I'll be meeting with our listeners. This is going to be an intimate gathering. I'm going to share some things from my own life, answer your questions, and it should be a wonderful time. And then Tuesday night, the pastor's gathering there. And God willing, I'll be broadcasting live from Hawaii next week. But I want to touch on one other thing of importance before we open up the scriptures about divine appearances in the Old Testament and continue building on what we taught in the first hour. Gilad Shalit is a famous prisoner of war, taken as just about a teenager, kidnapped by Hamas. They tunneled in, killed a couple of other of his soldier comrades, and then kidnapped him. He's been kidnapped, yes, alive this whole time. Attempts at prisoner exchanges have fallen short. And finally, there's been an arrangement to exchange something like 1,000 Palestinian prisoners in Israeli prisons, some of whom were guilty of murdering Israelis. This is a very emotional, difficult thing in Israel. But remember, Israel is a small country. The Jewish population there is, 5-6 million? And then plus the Arab and Palestinian population. So you have someone captured. It grips the whole nation. And you say, exchanging all those for one Jewish life, won't that encourage them to take more hostages? Well, they're going to try to take more hostages anyway. And the idea of releasing others who murdered, that's difficult. I mean, what if, and this has happened, people have been released, have murdered again, and yet it seems arrangements have been made for his release. Tragically, the last prisoner exchange, the Israelis didn't know if the prisoners were alive or dead, and coffins came back to them. Very traumatic. Let's be praying for the Jewish people during this season.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I can breathe a little easier. Got some responses in, met a deadline for our friends at the Christian Post, and just took a little easier during the last break. Only answered a few emails. Was in contact actually with my friend, Dr. James White. He's in Australia right now. I'm talking about Mormonism. And we'll get Dr. White back on the air with me soon so that we can discuss this more. The debate continues. Is Mormonism a cult? Well, maybe it's not a cult. Is Mormonism heretical? Or is Mormonism Christian? Or did the founders of Mormonism reject Christianity? But I know. You're ready to dial, ready to email me, but that's not the subject today. It's Thursday. Our focus is on Israel, Jewish people, 866-34-TRUTH. If you are a Mormon leader and you are calling, I might even take your call because I brought it up. But otherwise, unless you're a qualified Mormon leader, that's not the direction we are going. 866-348-7884. Look, Judaism tells us consistently, and the Torah is very clear, don't worship any other gods. Someone comes along today and says, I am God. Well, we reject that. I am the greatest incarnation or the latest incarnation or the latest greatest incarnation of the deity. We reject that. Jews say it's the same with Jesus. That's why we reject him. That's why the leaders reject him. That's why it was only the ignorant ones, the fishermen and the tax collectors that followed him. And ignorant ones like Paul. It's another subject. So let's open this up. If we can show that God consistently appeared in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and revealed himself to his people, that was the God of Sinai, then we simply say that he pitched his tent among us in a greater lasting way through Yeshua. 866-348-7884 for questions on this, but also Jewish-related questions, even if they're not directly on this subject. I'll do my best to get to some of them over the broadcast as well. So I've opened this text up before on the air, but I want to open it up again. Genesis 18, beginning verse 1. All right, and we're going to read through this together. Some days we're hitting contemporary issues in society and doing our best to bring a kingdom perspective on them. Sometimes we are focusing in on going through the biblical text. In fact, Joey, let's play that Theophanes clip to lead into Genesis 18.
Genesis chapter 18. It is written, no man may see God and live. Yet the scriptures declare that the patriarchs did see a man or an angel equated with God. So who was it that they saw? Listen, it is written, no man may see God and live. Yet the old covenant states times when they did see a man or an angel equated with God. So who was it that they saw? The Theophanes, Abraham sent by his tent.
Yeah, who was it that they saw? Those are the brothers known as Chazakim, and that is the clip Theophanes. Get online, check them out. Hazakim, Chazakim, strong ones in Hebrew. Theophanes, divine appearances, God, Theos, God appearing in the Old Testament. Theophanes, Genesis 18. Yahweh appeared to Abraham. When you see in your English translations capital L, then small caps, O-R-D. So it's all caps, but capital L, then small caps, O-R-D. The Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three messengers standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now, Jewish tradition says, yes, it was God appearing, but he appeared through his angels. He appeared through his angels. And one of the angels was Raphael. Rapha, the Hebrew word for healing, restoration. I wrote my doctoral dissertation on that word in its ancient Near Eastern context. Raphael came to heal him because it tells us at the end of the 17th chapter that Abraham and all of his household were circumcised. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And then what happens next is chapter 18. Well, first, there could have been a break of a month, 6 months, 8 months, a day, 30 seconds. I mean, it doesn't tell us what the break was. We just know that Abraham's age was, it would have been within this year when he's 99 years old, right? But the idea that they were checking on him and fulfilling the duty of visiting the sick, and that's where Raphael was there, one of the three angels. I mean, it breaks down first because it says Yahweh appeared, and then the text goes on with Yahweh clearly there. But it also breaks down because if Abraham was just circumcised, and he's 99 years old when he's just circumcised, we know that Genesis 34 tells us this about circumcision, okay, that it was a ploy by the brothers of Dinah, Jacob's daughter. So Jacob's sons had a plan after she was raped that they would tell the men of Shechem, hey, just get circumcised, we'll learn to marry, it'll be great. So they go ahead, they all get circumcised, and then what does it tell us? What happens? 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords, attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. So they're in enough pain that even though it's just two guys coming in there, they couldn't get up and fight because they were in so much pain after being circumcised. And yet, Abraham allegedly, right after being circumcised, 99 years old, right, when he sees these three, he hurries from the tent, right, at the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. You don't do that if you're just recovering from circumcision. And later on, he hurries, runs to get Sarah. Come on, come on, come on. So he sees three men. Well, Christian teachers in the past, they knew who that was. Three men? That's got to be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, you can have three without it being the Trinity, okay? So let's keep reading. Yahweh appeared to Abraham. Abraham looks up and he sees three men. Genesis 18:3, he said, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, he's talking to one, or is he saying my lords? There's some dispute about the text here, but it's nothing to even argue about or be concerned about. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you've come to your servant. Very well, they answered, do as you say. Did he realize that one of them was Yahweh at this point? No, I don't believe so. He was practicing hospitality. There is a tradition, I don't know if it's true, but I've heard it's a Bedouin tradition, that if you stop among the Bedouins, you're traveling in the Middle East, and you're just in the desert, and you come upon them, you need a place to stay, that they're not even allowed to ask you what your business is until you're there for the third day. I don't know if that's an accurate tradition, but it certainly points to the tradition of hospitality for a guest, for a stranger, which was very, very big in that culture and still is in certain parts of the world. So they say, very well, do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then Yahweh said. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Okay, now, could it be Yahweh speaking through one of the angels? That's possible. Theoretically, that's possible. That Yahweh said, just like a prophet could speak, perhaps it means speaking through one of the angels. Let me bend over backwards to try to give some coherence to that. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out, my master is old, will I not have this pleasure? Then Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. And he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, here's a problem. Here's a problem with saying that it was an angel speaking on behalf of Yahweh. There is no, thus saith the Lord here. There is no, and I, Yahweh, am speaking to you. Suddenly, oh, you're a prophet? Who are you? No. This is one of the three just saying, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Oh, no, you don't believe me. I heard you laugh. You didn't. You did laugh. Okay? He's having this dialogue with Abraham and Sarah. He's having this actual dialogue, and the text tells us he is Yahweh. Ah, but it gets much clearer, indisputably clear. In fact, I don't see any honest way to read this text without acknowledging and recognizing that, yes, Yahweh literally appeared in flesh and blood to Abraham along with two angels. We're going to continue reading that in a moment, which brings us to the conclusion. Either the Bible contradicts itself and people did see God, or it's the Son they see who reveals the unseen Father. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Here's something interesting. I've been emailing during the break with Dr. James White, who shared with me when we debated together. When was it? Last September? That far back already? Could it be? Dr. James White and I debating the deity of the Messiah. Was it early this year? Yeah, I lost track. On the Jewish Voice against Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good. In fact, I'll tell you about that resource in a moment. But he is going to be debating a Muslim, apparently a convert to Judaism, who then converted to Islam. And they're debating, can God become a man? So just found that out a moment ago, and here we are talking about Dr. White on the air. And, of course, Dr. White and I have had some wonderful debates together against each other on the subject of Calvinism. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Divine appearances in the Old Testament. Ask drbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. All right, so here's what we have. Genesis 18. Yahweh appears to Abraham. He looks up. He sees three men. Do these three men all represent him? Are they three angels? Is it Yahweh and two angels? Then as it goes on, Abraham has a direct conversation with one of them who clearly is Yahweh. Yahweh's talking back and forth to him. He to Yahweh, Yahweh to Sarah, etc. Now, verse 16, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then Yahweh said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And it goes on with Yahweh's intentions there. Yahweh said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous, I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before Yahweh. Okay, very interesting. Now they have this extended conversation, back and forth, one of the longest dialogues of its kind, if not the longest, back and forth between a man and God recorded in Scripture. So when Abraham is finally able to get Yahweh to say, even if he finds 10 righteous men in Sodom, he won't destroy the city. When Yahweh, verse 13, had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. And Abraham returned home. Come on, they are talking. He has seen them on their way. Now he has an extended conversation with one of them who is identified as Yahweh. Indisputably. And now, Yahweh leaves, Abraham leaves. Now remember, what were they doing? The mission was to see what was happening in Sodom. You ready? Genesis 19:1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. And Lot was, ooh, did you see that? The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. Do you want it any more clear than that? Yahweh and two angels appear to Abraham. Got it? Yahweh and two angels appear to Abraham. Abraham then has an extended discussion with Yahweh while the two angels go on to Sodom. They arrive at Sodom. Yahweh has left talking with Abraham. The clearest, plainest way to read it is that Yahweh appeared to Abraham in flesh and blood. Can he not do that as God? Yeah, but God's not a man. Who said he was a man? We're not saying he's a mortal human being and ceases to be God. If he ceased to be God, he wouldn't be God. I remember a rabbi asking me that question. Can God cease to exist? I said, well, no, by definition, he wouldn't be God. And he said, exactly. From everlasting to everlasting. I think I quoted that to him. Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, he's God. And he said, well, the same way, he can't be a man. God's not a man. Well, we're not saying that God became mortal the way the ancient gods, you know, Zeus and Apollo and whoever else, the gods of mythology, came down to earth among us. By the way, I find it interesting that there are several movies that have come out now featuring the ancient Greek gods, and there are even TV commercials. I saw one the other day in the midst of a sporting event that's featuring, you know, Greek gods. And of course, it's just silliness or just mythological movies. But I'm just wondering if it is pointing to a certain revival of paganism, just as there is in certain circles a reinvigorated atheism, although that loses ground the more time goes on because God makes himself real to people, including to atheists. But we're not talking about someone coming to earth, Zeus, Apollo, and ceasing to be God. We're talking about the eternal God who sits enthroned in heaven, whom no one has seen or can see. And yet he says that he fills the universe, right? Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, he says that he fills the universe. So this same God fills the universe and by his Spirit walks among us, touches us, reveals things, speaks to us in an unseen way, and through his Son is revealed. Through his Son makes himself known. Now look, why did God have the children of Israel build a tabernacle? Why did God have the children of Israel build a tabernacle? The Mishkan in Hebrew is tabernacle. It is the place where God would reveal himself. You ever heard of the Shekinah glory, praise the Lord. And I'm not mocking that. I did not mean that in a mocking way, just kind of a preaching word. It's the Shekinah glory. Well, it's the Hebrew Shekinah. It is the Hebrew Shekinah. And the Hebrew Shekinah is the manifest glory of the Lord, God's dwelling presence here on the earth. He manifests himself in ways that we can reach out and touch him while remaining invisible and hidden. The Mishkan was an earthly tabernacle through which God revealed himself, but now, through the Son, he tabernacles among us. Remember last night, Sukkot, season of tabernacles began. He tabernacles, he dwells among us, he makes himself known. He's always wanted to do that. He's always wanted to reach out and touch us. He's always wanted to make himself known. And that's why he did it in the person of his Son. That's why we understand God to be Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not because we came up with this new fascinating doctrine. We'll just have this bizarre Christian doctrine and call it the Trinity. It'll be incomprehensible. No, God on a certain level is incomprehensible because he's God. Come on, he always was. That short circuits our brains right there. He always was. However, he wants to reach out and touch us. I get into this in great depth in volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and we reduce the price on that today, along with added in my 2-hour debate side by side with James White, debating Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good on the subject of God's triune nature, the deity of the Messiah. I mean, real eye-opening. It was a TV debate. We've got 2 hours of material there, plus the book. We've cut the price to the bone just to get these to you. Only $30 for the book, 300-plus pages, and the 2-hour DVD. Call us at 1-800-278-9978 to order those two resources. Really eye-opening on divine appearances, Jewish tradition. Further background on this, that's 1-800-278-9978. Also, you can order online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Again, number to call, 1-800-278-9978. We're going to open up the scriptures some more when we come back. Stay right here with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how do we explain this? How do we explain this? The New Testament reiterates what's found in the Old Testament, that no one can see God and live. People saw God in the Old Testament. They thought they were going to die. It even says in certain texts, you know, that God didn't strike them. Yet, it tells us in the New Testament, no one has ever seen him. John 1:18, 1 Timothy 6:15 and following. No one's ever seen God. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. I say that the only way to put all this together is the divine revelation that we know as God's triunity or trinity. Not three gods, one God. If there's one statement that's emphatic and clear in Scripture, is that there is one God and only one God. But how does this one God make himself known? How does he simultaneously sit enthroned in heaven, fill the universe, work among us by his Spirit in a tangible way, and then reveal himself to us in a way that we can know him? It is because he is the eternal God, complex in his unity, Father, Son, and Spirit. You say, well, can we argue that he was eternally Father, Son, and Spirit? That's what I understand from Scripture. That's what I understand. This is who he's always been. But at the very least, what we know is that this is how he has made himself known to us. This is what he has declared to us. And that's why Thomas could fall at the feet of Jesus Yeshua and say, my Lord and my God, in John 20:28. And all the interpretations, like he would say, oh, man, whoa, my Lord and my God, whoa. Did you see that catch that guy made in the outfield? My Lord and my God, wow. You see how close we got to getting in an accident? Man, my Lord and my God. No, this was not an exclamation, which would have been tantamount to using the Lord's name in vain on some level. Nor was it an even more ridiculous explanation that he recognizes who Yeshua is and says, my Lord, and then looks up to heaven, and my God. I mean, when you hear these explanations, you realize people are in trouble with the plain sense of this text. No, he says to Yeshua, to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And yet, Jesus says to himself earlier on, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The Father is his God. The Son has taken on human flesh, human form among us. He empties himself, Philippians 2, right? Doesn't hold on to his divine prerogatives. He empties himself, takes on human form while remaining fully God, fully man, and yet revealing God at the same time. It makes perfect sense if God is triune, if God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a big difficulty otherwise. 866-34-TRUTH, focusing in on divine appearances, theophanies, and what we call the Old Testament would have been the Bible of the first believers. You may have heard a promo where I made reference to Messianic prophecy. Actually, that's not what I'm going to focus on today. Probably get into some of that next week. 866-34-TRUTH, not only focused on this question during the season of Tabernacles, which began Sukkot, Tabernacles, which began last night at sunset and continues for 7 days. I got into that more the very beginning of the first hour, the first segment of the first hour of the broadcast. So you can listen to that later online if you like. But during this season, we remember that Yeshua tabernacled among us. If you've got a question about that or any other Jewish-related subject, I will try to get to related calls as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So when you go through the book of Genesis, you have Genesis 18, the clearest of all, where Yahweh appears to Abraham along with two angels, indisputably clear. We just covered that the last half hour. You have as well Genesis 32. Jacob wrestles with a man, angel. Isaiah 12 tells us he's an angel, just means a messenger. Could be a divine being, could be God. Well, he says, I saw God face to face and lived. That's interesting. Exodus, the third chapter, Moses sees the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, but then it's the Lord speaking to him, and he's afraid to look at God. All very interesting. All very interesting. Exodus 24, Sinai, the elders, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, they see the God of Israel. Who'd they see? Who'd they see?
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is great. It is a joy to be with you on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Can I encourage you again, a great time to be praying for Jewish people around the world. Many Jews get more religious at this time of the year. This is now a time of celebration, especially in the traditional Jewish community. But I would point out that it's only 5 days, 6 days after the Day of Atonement. And those Jews who really sincerely repented and turned to God may be celebrating outwardly, but are they sure that their sins are forgiven? Is something still missing? Let's keep praying. It's a great time to pray for the revelation of God to the Jewish people. 866-348-7884. When we get into other parts of the Old Testament, yeah, God appears in visionary form, Ezekiel 1. But who did he see? What did he see a vision of? Deuteronomy 4 says that to the people of Israel, look, when God appeared at Mount Sinai, you saw no form. You saw no form. And yet it says in Numbers 12 that Moses saw the form, the tmunah of the Lord. So it doesn't say that God doesn't have a form, but that the people of Israel saw no form at that time. And yet in Exodus 24, Moses and the elders, they see the God of Israel, and they live. In other words, it wasn't just a vision. If it was just a vision, then they wouldn't have been in danger of dying. They were in danger of dying because they saw God. They should have died. But no one has seen God. Okay, you can call it a contradiction, or you could say that it's the Son who makes the Father known, and that often when it speaks of God, it's speaking of the Father. Now, and that's explicitly laid out in John 1:14 through 18. Explicit, or John 1:1, if you want, through 1:18. And in particular, 1:18 lays it out. No one has seen God. The one and only God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Many of you know what the Greek says there. It's literally, he has exegeted him, just like you exegete the text and bring out the meaning of the text. He has exegeted, made God known. Now, Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the Lord, right? Isaiah saw the Lord according to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. He sees Yahweh because he speaks of seeing Yahweh, and the seraphim, the seraphs, these angelic beings, perhaps burning beings, burning bright because of that. That's what seraph has to do with burning, if it's related to that. The seraphim, they are declaring, Kadosh, 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 holy, 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 Yahweh Tzvaot, the Lord of hosts, Melochol Haaretz Kvodo, filling the whole earth with his glory. I normally don't quote things from the original languages, but I know a lot of you like to hear the Hebrew, so forgive my non-Israeli accent as I quote there. He sees Yahweh, but John 12 tells us that he actually saw the Son. He saw Jesus. There's no question that the Son is pre-existent. Hey, how about this text? I'm going to go to your calls in a moment. How about this text? Is it just metaphorical, or is there something telling us of the pre-existence of the Son here? 1 Corinthians 10, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, we know there's Jewish tradition that there was this rock with supernatural powers that accompanied the children of Israel, and Paul's obviously making reference to that, and yet he's saying this rock was Christ. So even if it's symbolic, metaphorical, whatever, the fact is he's pointing to the pre-existence of the Son, the pre-existence of Messiah, of Christ, and of his involvement with the children of Israel in Old Testament times. 866-34-TRUTH. Rika in Bradenton, Florida, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Chag Sameach and blessings.
Chag Sameach. Happy holiday to you. Thank you.
Okay. I have three things to say, and I'll say them very quick because I want to hang up and I want to hear you comment. One, in the Tanakh, about a month ago, the Lord revealed to me something very profound in Hebrew. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 till 44, it says in Hebrew, Ve'ishba mibal shlosha, Ish means, first of all, I call it a double portion, because when you read these scriptures, you realize that it's the same miracle that Yeshua performed with the food. And it,
okay.
He already performed that in the Old Testament. And it says, amen. It doesn't give us the name, and it says, from Baal Shlosha. Baal means like a husband or a head or a master. And then you have Shlosha, which means three. So amen from a master of three. This is a profound, profound thing. This is one for my Jewish people to see that. So Yeshua already performed the same miracle in the Old Testament. Another thing you have is when you go to Isaiah 44:6, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Yehovah Tzevaot. It's again Yehovah in a form of two. He's separating it. It's the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And
yep.
The main problem, well, I don't like to say a problem. I recently just put a few things, and the great confession of the Jewish people we have is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They're using the word Echad, failing many of them to understand that the word Echad is described as oneness of God. If they use the word Yachid, which is, they can claim that it is an absolute. But the Echad word allows to compose unity, which is like in 2:24, when the man and woman marry and the two become one flesh. That's all I wanted to share.
All right. Yep. Thank you for weighing in. I will give you my comments. Okay. In reverse order, there's no question that Echad in the confession that is the holiest confession made by Jewish people, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That would be the traditional interpretation for the most part. Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, or Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh our God, Yahweh Echad, Yahweh is one. The word Echad does not speak of the nature of that oneness. In other words, it's not telling us anything about is this 2-in-1 or 3-in-1 or 4-in-1. It's just saying one, just like the English word, American word, sorry. American English, same as British English. The word one just means one. Okay, I could say 1 month, I could say one couple, I could say one team, I could say one bottle of water, one God, same one. So yes, it's used in Genesis, the second chapter, that the two became Echad, one. There is day one, Yom Echad, in the creation account. It doesn't mean, as some mystics would argue, the day of the one God. But the first day, one day, but it's composed of evening and morning. We have the tabernacle description in Exodus, that the many different parts make one mishkan, one tabernacle. So, the word does not mean in itself compound unity, as some Messianic Jews have wrongly argued. It does not mean in and of itself specific singularity. It simply means one. So the question is, what is the nature of that one God? His unity is complex, clearly laid out in Scripture. Just as a husband and wife can be one, just as a team can be one, God, Father, Son, Spirit is one. Now, as to Isaiah 44:6, there are two ways to read this. So I'm just looking at the Hebrew. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer. You could read it the way you were and make a distinction that this is Yahweh and the Redeemer, or the way most translations would understand it, and the way I would understand it, thus says Yahweh, okay, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. In other words, Yahweh is both the King and Redeemer of Israel. So I'm looking at a number of translations. Let's just see here. Complete Jewish Bible, thus says Adonai, Israel's King and Redeemer. ESV, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. The Tanakh, which is the New Jewish Version, thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, their Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. So that's how I would understand that. Now, as to your other verse about the man, the Ish, and Baal Shlisha, which you're interpreting not just as a place name, but with a mystical meaning of the master of three, and somehow this referring to Trinity, let me say this. I would never use that argument myself in dealing with the biblical text. However, I am quite sure that religious Jews, mystical Jews, who have been raised reading these texts for years would find that very interesting. I have been amazed as some ultra-Orthodox Jews have come to faith. One of them some years ago, a Hasidic Jew, sent through a friend something he wanted me to look at, and it was a proof of the messiahship of Yeshua based on a particular reading of just variations in the Hebrew text having to do with some of the Jewish rituals that were performed. And from this, he deduced that Yeshua is Messiah. I thought, in a million years, I'd never come up with that. But it seemed persuasive to him in his own circle. So who knows what might open up and be helpful to people. All right, we'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let me tell you about some of the things that we are planning to be discussing and airing in future days here on the Line of Fire. Another reminder again, Monday night, be in Honolulu meeting with our visitors there at the KGU studio. So please go to AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can see the itinerary anywhere in the Hawaii, greater Hawaii, to get over to Honolulu. Please come out. I guarantee you I'm traveling further to get to than you are. And I'm there Monday night specifically for you, our listeners on the KGU. And then Tuesday night, Pastor's Rally. If you haven't signed up for that yet, I'm sure it's going to be an amazing night. I've been in a few of these already. And they've just been wonderful, wonderful times. But God willing, broadcasting live from Hawaii next week, I plan to get into the subject of the relevance of the Old Testament for believers today, probably next Tuesday. Got a very interesting interview planned with, the whole Lisa Miller story. If you're not familiar with that, wow, it's mind-boggling. Got a debate that I'm setting up with Nathaniel Frank. He is a gay author and has written Unfriendly Fire, where he has argued strongly as to why Don't Ask, Don't Tell should be repealed. Of course, it has been repealed. We plan to be getting into that in weeks to come. And we'll be having our missions conference here at Fire in a couple of weeks, a little under 2 weeks. And we plan to set aside most of one whole week just to focus on our missions work around the world. You want to talk about stuff that will be anything but dull, that'll inspire you and encourage you and bless you. And you get to know, as you're part of what we're doing here, you're helping us fuel this missions movement around the world. So we've got a lot of exciting things coming up, coming your way. As we focus today on the issue of divine appearances in the Old Testament, God revealing himself in a visible way, or sometimes in a touchable way, in the Hebrew Scriptures, and yet, at the same time reigning and ruling as God in heaven, not ceasing to be God, but remaining God in heaven, not just a part of him, you know, it splits into pieces. No, he is Father, Son, Spirit, is one God beyond human understanding, but not contrary to human understanding. And I was just looking at our Line of Fire website, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, some of the discussion today, and there was a post from Eliyahu Mashiach, a brilliant young man who's studied in traditional Jewish yeshivas for some years and a strong believer in Jesus Yeshua. And he drew attention to John chapter 6, verse 46. Now, this is Jesus himself speaking. No one has ever seen the Father. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Doesn't that tell you everything right in this one verse? Isn't this an insight from the one who knows that he himself is from God, and yet he distinguishes himself from the Father? He is from God, right? No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father, so that is Jesus. And Jesus is the one, the Son, the Messiah, according to John 1:18, who makes him known. So this is our explanation for Jewish people. And if you're a Jewish person listening and you don't yet believe in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, I want to make this as simple as I can. We're not asking you to worship a new God. We are not telling you to abandon your Jewishness and worship a new God. We are not telling you become a Buddhist. We are not telling you become an atheist. We are not telling you become a Hindu. We are not introducing you to Allah, the God of Islam. No, no, we are saying the God of the Hebrew Scriptures, the God of the Bible, who created the entire universe because of his intense, passionate desire to make himself known to human people, human beings, tripping over a few of my words here today, in order to reveal himself to us, because he wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants to be our Father. He wants us to relate to him the same way his son Jesus did, so that we say, Abba, Father. The very words that a little child would use, the very phrase a little child would use in addressing his dad, or even a grown son could address his father in that way. Abba, Daddy, Father, Abba. He wants us to know him in that way. He's holy, he's inapproachable, he's untouchable. Unapproachable. Oh, boy. He's unapproachable, dwells in unapproachable light, and yet he makes himself known. How? How does he do it? Because he is three in one, because he is Father, Son, and Spirit. His Son comes into this world at different times and reveals himself at different times so that when people see him, they see the Father. That's why Jesus never said, follow me and forget your other gods. It pointed all attention to his Father. When he healed the sick, when he worked miracles, people glorified God. That's what happens. And they recognized that he was like a divine magnet drawing all attention to God. It says in Philippians, the second chapter, that when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord, it is to the glory of God the Father. There is never a separation, but God the Father reveals himself to us through God the Son. And the Son says to us in the person of Jesus, Yeshua, if you've seen me, seen the Father. Come on, the disciples said, you know, show us the Father. He said, if you've been with me so long, you don't understand. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. There is that intimacy, that oneness, and yet through Jesus we can enter into that relationship with God and become one with God the Son, not becoming God, but becoming intimate in relationship with him. Friends, God wants you to know him. God does not want you to serve him at a distance. God does not want you to serve him in a servile way where you're just looking at him like this burning blast furnace that if you get too close to him, you'll be destroyed. No, he wants you to revere him and honor him because he indeed is God. And yet at the same time, he comes into our world through the Son. Sometimes just for brief times, people see him for a few minutes, sometimes for an extended time as he appeared to Abraham with two angels in Genesis 18. Sometimes for a period of 33 years, as he did in the one and unique way when Jesus came into the world. Why? Because God wants you to know him. My Jewish friends, he is utterly accessible through the Messiah. Go to realmessiah.com. You've got questions, go to realmessiah.com. Shoot us a note. We'll help you come to know Jesus, the Messiah. And let me recommend to everyone, get our special package today, Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, over 300 pages, a lot of which focuses on the question of the divine nature of the Messiah, God's triunity, the person of the Holy Spirit, over 300 pages, and the two-hour debate together with Dr. James White as we debated with Anthony Buzzard and Joseph Good, the subject of the divine nature of the Messiah and God's triunity. Great resources. We cut the price to the bone to get them both to you for $30, and we're paying the postage. But call today to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978 for the book and the DVD. That's 1-800-278-9978. You'll be blessed, edified, and fascinated in the process. My bottom line, it is not God's desire to be a distant, unknowable God. It is not God's desire to be an untouchable, unknowable God. It is God's desire to be touched, to be known. It is God's desire to be intimate with his people. He has opened the door wide to know him and experience him through Jesus, the Son.